I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. The sermon this morning is entitled Lessons from a Lame Beggar. We've completed chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit has fallen on the disciples. They are filled with the Spirit and they have a message to share. Peter, who was once the hapless follower, has boldly faced a crowd and he reminded them that they killed Jesus. And that they needed to repent and to believe in him because he died for sinners, he rose again, and he is enthroned and reigns as King and Lord. And he took them to their own scriptures and showed them why these things must take place. That was chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, he's going to do it again. There's four things that we're going to look at this morning from Acts chapter 3, the first 18 verses, and that's this. First of all, there was a miracle that took place. It is the first apostolic ministry, the ones that John and Peter, this was from John and Peter. We're going to look at who is behind that miracle. And there's a phrase that I have been turning around in my mind for about a month now, where he says, "You killed the author of life." And we'll see that there's nothing new here. This is nothing that has not already been taught us from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So at this time, take a listen to the first number of verses from Acts chapter 3.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all."
Okay, so we want to look at four aspects of what we just saw there. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about this miracle. This is the first time recorded in Acts for us that one of the apostles performs a miracle. And there's a few things that I want you to see about this. Remember, Luke is a medical doctor, so he's very meticulous with details. And he's going to hone you in to a few things about this that you need to know about this miracle. And one of the things that we're going to do as we go through the book of Acts is talk a little bit about the miraculous gifts. There's always a question of what happened then, should that happen now, and what should we expect, and so forth. But to lay the groundwork for that as we go through some of these miracles, I want to highlight some aspects of these miracles. So Luke lets us know that there was a man, a full-grown adult, and he was lame, unable to walk, and he was unable to walk from birth. So this guy had been the way that he was for a long time. And He was a known entity. People knew this guy. I want you to imagine this beautiful gate that Luke references. It was probably about 75 feet tall. So you have this beautiful gate, and it was kind of topped with bronze on the top. And you had this beggar, and he knew exactly when people would be showing up. This is around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and people were showing up for their prayers. And he knew that there would be people walking right through that gate, right into the temple. And so he would park himself there, and he would beg for money, and he would hope that people would take pity on him and give him something to help him get through just that day. But remember a few things about this guy. People knew him. Day after day, there he was, sitting at that gate, waiting for someone to give him money. And so on this particular day, we don't know exactly when it was, Peter and John were headed to the temple. Remember, Christians were still worshiping in the temple to some degree. And so as they walked, Peter and John, they fixed their gaze on him. And of course, the guy is expecting money or expecting some goods from these guys. And Peter says, no. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And here's what happened. He reached out to pick him up, and immediately he began to jump and to run, to give praise to God and to walk. Someone said that it was the power of Christ, but it was the hand of Peter. That's often how God works through us, is he's working through us, but he chooses for us to be a part of that process. And so he reached out, and know this about this guy. It wasn't something that took a period of time to work itself out. Immediately, he's walking and he's giving praise to God. Would you not do the same thing if you were a grown adult and all of a sudden, because of this guy, you can now walk? And so he is jumping up and down, testing out his ankles now, and he's giving praise to God. The catch is, as I said, everyone knew him. So this was causing quite a stir. So when Peter first brings him up, the guy looks at him. And Peter says, look, if you only knew me, this is not about me. It's about Christ. God is glorifying his servant Jesus through us. This is not anything to do with us. Notice the two things that Peter says. It's not my power, and it's not my piety either. Because those two things, you know, the religious, and people would put people up on pedestal who are very religious or devoted. And Peter said, look, if you only knew my story, I'm not that at all anyway. But this was not my power, and it wasn't my religious affections that caused this to happen. But I want you to see how the people were responding to this miracle. If we look at the next slide, or this slide right here, it says they were filled with wonder and amazement, and they were utterly astounded because they knew this guy. They knew him, and right before their very eyes, he was healed, and it wasn't as if it were a fake miracle. No one's going to do an expose on him the week later because they're all watching him walk around and jump up and down. One thing that I really like about this miracle is this was not done in a Colosseum filled with Christians expecting for something good to happen, a friendly audience. No, God's power through his people kind of invaded the regular day-to-day life of regular people. And that power was manifest, and they saw it. And here's what you're going to see quite a bit in the book of Acts. These miracles, this power that is demonstrated, is used as a tool to validate the message of the disciples, and the disciples will stand up and take the opportunity to give praise to God and to talk about the Lord Jesus. So that's the second point that I want us to see. When Peter saw the crowd's reaction, he stepped up to bat. Peter said, I am going to explain to you what just happened. Lest you think it's about me, I'm going to take the opportunity to give praise to the Lord Jesus this morning. He says, this is not my power. It is not my piety. Don't think that I'm somebody special, but someone special is alive in me and he's working in me and he wants to get your attention. And so these Jews who were gathered at the temple, he says, this is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who is at work. You can't get any more Jewish than that. He puts it right to them. And he says, listen, God has glorified his servant Jesus. That's a messianic term. Remember Isaiah 53, the servant, the suffering servant. So Peter, every Jew present knew exactly what Peter was saying. That God is glorifying the suffering servant from your scripture. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Can I ask you a question for just a moment? At what one point ever in the Old Testament do you ever hear God speaking about glorifying a prophet? You will never hear that. You will never hear Isaiah writing down, yeah, on that day, God really glorified me. Not at all. Ezekiel, Job, all those guys, it was all about giving praise to God. And their role as prophets was to point people's attention to the one who is worthy of all praise. But of Jesus, it is said, Peter says, God is glorifying his servant Jesus. And he had just explained in chapter 2 about how Christ was exalted and glorified. And he is both Lord and Christ. And remember this about the resurrection as Peter begins to explain what is happening, as he begins to preach. Notice what he says about the resurrection. He says, we are all witnesses of it. Luke, he wants you to know, he wants the reader to know that there were eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Christ. And he makes it very clear, obviously here, that there were witnesses to this man getting healed. You're not hearing about this from some early Christian news source that, look, this guy got healed. No, it was right in the presence for the people to see. They could not deny it. And so they were utterly astounded and they were spellbound. And Peter stands up and he says, I'm going to explain who did this. And he will ultimately get to the point in verse 19 where he says, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about Jesus Christ. Now, there is a particular phrase that Peter uses. Remember, Peter was an uneducated fisherman. Nothing against fishermen at all, but that's the case. Peter was not educated. He liked to go fishing. And now he is put on this center stage of proclaiming the gospel. And the wisdom that the Spirit gives him is unbelievable. Before we get to that phrase, you will see that there is a fourfold denial by the people. Peter stands up and he puts it right on them. As if to say, really? So you're here at the temple worshiping God. You're here doing your thing, your sacrifices, your prayers, all of these things, and you have just missed what the entirety of the Old Testament, your Hebrew scriptures, is all about. Really now. So Peter has a few things he wants to say. And the things that he says are just profound. But he begins by saying this. In four different ways, he said, you killed him. He is putting it in their court so they understand this is not just a religious topic that we're going to talk about today. There are ramifications because you all are here worshiping God in the temple and you just killed his son. Look at what he said. I can't remember what verses these are. I just jotted them down. But he says this. Well, I should tell you what verse they are. All right, beginning in verse 13 or 14. They say, first of all, you handed him over to be killed. So he's now talking to them. Remember Peter. Remember how he wasn't exactly the sharpest bulb in the pack. But he is putting it right to them. You remember when you preached the gospel to people. Don't sugarcoat it. You handed him over to be killed, number one. Number two, you disowned him before Pilate. Pilate said, I'll give him back to you. I don't see anything wrong with him. Oh, no, no, no. Take him. And he elaborates. You denied, you disowned the holy and righteous one. Make no mistake with whom we are speaking, with whom, about whom we are talking. The holy, the righteous one. And he says, you killed the author of life. That one phrase, I'm just telling you, it has been knocking around upstairs for several weeks now. I think it is amazing. Look at the ways that we can pick this one phrase apart. He begins by saying, you killed. You. It is where the guilt lies. He did not beat around the bush. He did not make it as welcoming as he possibly could. He looked at these Jews and he said, you collectively, more specifically the leaders, you are the ones. You need to listen to what I'm saying because you have done something here. And he says, you killed. Is there anything, this is the depth of sin, is there anything more than that? What more can you take away from someone than their own life? And so Peter is not up there making this a feel-good message. He is looking them square in the eyes and he says, you killed him. But look at how he describes Christ. He says, you killed the author of life. There are several things I just want to point out about that one phrase. First of all, there is one who stands behind the beauty of the creation that we see around us. If we pull up the next slide, this is just across the street from our house. Just with my phone, the beauty that's all around, the trees that we see this time of years, the beautiful colors and how radiant they are. There's one who stands behind that, one who is the author of that. Regarding life itself, you are not the product of random chance. You're just not. The author of life, if there is an author of life, that means that life did not, over however many years, just appear without God standing behind it. If there is an author of life, then you are accountable as well. You see, if you take him out of the equation, if there is no God, well then I live how I want. Not at all. There is one who made you. And as Paul will remind us in chapter 17, one to whom we will give an account. And he is known and he is knowable because he's talking about a person that they know and he calls him the author of life. But I ask you this question. What is the author of life doing dead on a cross. You think about that for just a moment. How does the author of life, the one who gives life to everyone, how is it that he himself is dead? The depth of this statement. It shows us the incredible love that we just sang about. For God so loved the world. There is the Son of God, the author of life, dead. Because of his great love for us. And Jesus said that he laid it down voluntarily. No one took it away from him. Don't be fooled. I mean, yes, there were people who put him up there. But he reminded them, I could call angels down like that. And he told them beforehand that he laid it down himself. It was his choice. If you ever question how much God loves you, you remember this. The author of life was dead. It shows me his grace towards me and the humility of Christ that I am to emulate as a Christian. The author of life who laid down his life for us. It's a paradox. There's these tension points that we see in scriptures that remind me that this right here was not originally written. It didn't originate in people, but God was giving it. What kind of statement is that? You killed the author of life. And that's exactly what Peter puts to them. I was talking about it with the kids this morning. And I'll tell you, Matthew, he's sharp for a 9-year-old. He said, well, he's not just the author, he's the illustrator as well, right? Because when you read a book, when you're that age, you always hear the author and the illustrator. And his point was, he's everything, not just the author, but everything. I said, yes, you're right. All right. So the fourth truth I want us to look at is this. Back to the Hebrew scriptures we go. This is what Peter does over and over again. Is he will stand up, and then Paul would do this later on, and he will take, particularly when it's a Jewish audience, Peter will take them right back to their own scriptures. And he makes a very strong statement. He says, this is what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. And he fulfilled this. He says, listen, he takes this beggar being healed, and he then describes Christ suffering for them. And he says, I want you to know that Christ dying on the cross, it really, y'all did it in ignorance. Your leaders, they didn't really understand what they were doing. But it was all God's plan. And he makes a sweeping statement. He said, look, all the prophets were talking about this. Go back to the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about the Christ, about the servant that he mentioned. So we're going to look briefly at 7 examples from 7 different prophets, because I want you to see in the Bible how this is not just a new invention. Because if there are 2 things that Luke will drive home throughout the book of Acts, people saw this, and it's all rooted in scripture to begin with. So here's your list of 7. We'll begin with Moses. Here are some prophecies regarding the suffering of Christ. The serpent would bruise the seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of Christmas. And I will put enmity, hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. But he said that to signify by what death he was about to die. So you see these fulfillments that are taking place. We'll look at Daniel. Daniel prophesied, chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. as Daniel. Messiah will be killed, but not because of anything that he's done. So I read you John chapter 11. Nor consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. Now, he did not say this of himself, but being high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he might gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. That's John chapter 11, verse 50. Here's what David had to say from Psalm 41, verse 9, the betrayal of Christ. Even a man, my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Mark records it this way, chapter 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order that he might deliver him up to them. One of the 12, my close friend. The Last Supper. And after hearing this, they were delighted and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That Jesus would be forsaken by his disciples. Zechariah talks about that. Chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Mark chapter 14, verse 15. On that fateful night, then they all forsook him, and they fled. Thanks, guys, for having my back on this one. We talked about Judas betraying Christ. The very amount that he would betray him for, the Son of God. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said to them, if it is good, give me my price. And if not, let it go. So they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. And said, Judas, what are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him up to you. And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. Just a couple more. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied the scourging and mocking that Christ would suffer. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the scourgers, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, but after scourging Jesus, he delivered him up so that he might be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers, after taking Jesus with them into the praetorium, gathered the entire band against him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet cloak around him. Listen, when you read the accounts of Christ, it's not just a story they're making up, but all of these meticulous details are taking place to fulfill what was said before. And after plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a rod in his right hand. And bowing on their knees before him, they mocked him and they kept on saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then, after spitting on him, they took the rod and they struck him on the head. All these details. And Peter is saying, you guys need to read your Bible. This is not just something that just happened and is going to go away. You're going to see people like this being healed. You're going to see these things because God is bearing witness to this new thing that he is doing. Now I've lost my place. Just a couple more. Isaiah, we'll go back to Isaiah. Both Isaiah and David prophesied that Jesus' body would be mutilated. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. This was not pretty what was happening at the cross. When Peter says, you killed him, you killed him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. But after scourging Jesus, he delivered him up so that he might be crucified. They beat him to a bloody pulp and then made him carry his cross so that he could suffer more for you and for me. One more. The parting of his garments. I want to hear a little bit from David. Was also prophesied by David. Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I'm reading now from John chapter 19, verse 24. Then they said to one another, the soldiers, let us not tear it, his clothes, but let us cast lots for it to determine whose it shall be. That's nice. There's the Son of God on the cross. And now they're going to strip him naked. And they're going to play around with his clothes. They're going to mock him. They're going to milk this for all it's worth. But let us cast lots for it to determine whose it shall be. Who's going to keep his clothes? Who's going to take it? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them and they cast lots for my vesture. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Does it cross your mind how on earth Christ stayed on that cross? The way that he was so dishonored, disrespected, mocked, and we question the love that he has for us. And so Peter is very, very careful to take them back to the Hebrew scriptures. And we're going to see a little bit more of that next week. But I want you to see how all of this, what happened, is rooted in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures. It's not just a story that was made up around a campfire. The authors are very careful to kind of tab things back to say, yep, this happened because Zechariah said it over here, or this prophet said this. This happened, he'll say, to fulfill what happened there. And that is the confidence that we have. And what we'll expand upon a little bit next week is this, that fourfold denial. You killed him. You disowned him. You disowned the righteous and the holy one. And you killed the author of life. The very next statement says this, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses to this. And so Peter is going to take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he will preach Christ to them yet again. So let's close with a little practical application. One thing that I have been very, very impressed with as I read through Acts is I think of Peter. So we've said it over and over and over again. Peter, he had his challenges. But Peter is now bold. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I notice about Peter in chapter 2 and what I notice about Peter in chapter 3 is that Peter does not miss a beat. When given the opportunity to testify about his Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't squander it. He could have very well just let them go and celebrate and be excited about this and done his thing. He does not do that. He steps up and he boldly presents Christ. He talks about Jesus. So the question that I ask myself first and that I ask you is this. What opportunities do we have every day throughout the day to speak well of Christ? What opportunities do we have to preach the truth? What people has God brought into our lives so that just as Peter expressed the power of God through lifting him up, what people are hurting, broken, and in your life? How many times do we walk past an opportunity to help others? How many times do we shrink back from declaring boldly who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us? May it never be. I want to encourage you, as I've been encouraged, to take our cue from Peter. Be bold. Talk about Christ. Be in that mindset where wherever you have the opportunity, you inject Christ in. Because that's exactly what Peter just did. Twice in a row, he showed us how it's done. So something goes on. They don't know what's happening. And Peter says, let me explain. Let me explain what this is all about. Let's be like Peter. And let's take opportunity to speak about Christ. And I will leave you with this verse. John chapter 3, the 21-day challenge from Penn State. Today, if you read from John, you would have read verse 16. If you didn't, I have good news. It's only lunchtime. You have lots of time to still do this. A chapter a day to go through this. John chapter 3, Martin Luther said this was the gospel in a nutshell. The very thing that Peter is standing up and trying to explain to the people, this is how it's put elsewhere. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You ask a Sparky about that verse, and they'll tell you because it's their key verse. And here's why. It tells us about salvation. It shows us the great love that God has for people. You killed the author of life. There he was, hanging on a tree. But God raised him up again. And when we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in him alone, the Bible says we will not perish, but have eternal life. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please don't put that off another day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you for your grace and your power, which is so evident in his life. A misguided fisherman who loved you but didn't know how to express it right. Who loved you but shrunk back on occasion. Who denied he knew you. Thank you for that fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit that you gave him. Thank you for his inspired words that you've given us through two of his epistles. Thank you for his example that we've looked at today. When you were at work, he was quick to step in and to speak about you. And I pray that we would follow that example. Help us to do just that. Please strengthen and embolden us that we could speak well of Christ. Maybe not in front of a crowd, but it might be in the workplace. It might be with family members that we have who do not know you and perhaps despise you. Help us to be strong and to speak for you. For those people that you have providentially brought into our lives that we rub shoulders with, I pray that we would be aware of their spiritual condition when they're hurting, particularly that we would point them to Christ. And I pray that we would be known at Durwood Bible Church as people who do just that, individually and corporately as well. And Father, it is our fervent prayer always that if someone here has not put their faith in Christ, that they would call on you for mercy. That they would recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and humbly receive him so. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.